Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's turn to Psalm 139. And we are going to be in Psalm 139. And this is a popular psalm. And when we look at it, let's pray. Father, we pray you would speak to us today and you really minister to us, Father. And you would have your way in us, Lord. Your way in our hearts, your way in our wills. Just quicken each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look at Psalm 139, a simple outline is verses 1 to 6, the omniscience of God, or we could say God knows me. Verses 7 to 12, the omnipresence of God, or God is very near me. Verses 13 to 18, the omnipotence of God, or in a simple way, God has made me. In verses 19 to 22, the enemies of God, or God will judge the wicked. And verses 23 and 24 is a prayer, and the psalm ends. And this is a popular psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's also a very personal psalm. And firstly, we see here, he says, verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And in verse 1, that word searched, it means to penetrate or to examine intimately, right? And it talks about the omniscience of God, where God knows me intimately. His omniscience penetrates through my mind, through my heart. He knows everything about me. He knows my thought. He knows my sitting down, my getting up, when I lie down. He is intimately acquainted with all my ways. When a word comes on my tongue, he knows it. He has hedged me behind and before and laid his hand upon me. And the first one, it talks about God really knowing me very intimately. In the second part, in verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And this talks about where can I go from your spirit? And it talks about the omnipresence of God, or the fact that God is extremely near. Or where can I flee from your presence? That word flee is beautiful because it talks about a sprint. What is it? It's like a 100-meter sprint. A difficulty happens and you want to what? Sprint. You want to run out of it. Right? Or you don't agree with God and you want to run out of it. The same word flee is used in Jonah 1:3. Jonah what? He sprinted. Right? He sprinted. Right? And it says here, and it is giving the possibilities, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I go from your presence? The word presence in the root form is face. Where can I go from your face? Even in Jonah 1:3, when he fleed away from the face of God. It's also used as a synonym for the presence of God. If I go to heaven, he is there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, he is there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, remote islands, He is there. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And that word hold is a tight grip. If I say I'm going to do things in the darkness, the night is like the light unto him. It's a very beautiful picture of the omnipresence of God, right? Where can we run away from him? Nowhere, right? And in verse 13 to 16, it talks about, you form my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none. It's beautiful. Talks about him acknowledging that God has made him in his mother's womb, and all the days of his life were written in God's book even before he was born. Talks about the perfect plan of God and the perfect purpose of God for the individual. Isn't that beautiful? How precious are your thoughts to me, how great. If I should count them, they are more than the sand. It's talking about the greatness of God's thoughts towards the person. Then in verse 19 to 22 is the, verse 20. For they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And verse 22, I hate them with perfect hatred. It's talking about the enemies of God. And then in verse 23, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties or thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word wicked, the root form, is see if there is any idolatrous way in me, or a hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word search here is the same word in verse 1. Penetrate, search me. It's a prayer. Now what do we see here in Psalm 139?
We can look at it in terms of an application.
Like the first kind of a person could be a person who is like a Pharisee, who has everything right on the outside, but is totally lacking on the inside. And sometimes as Christians, we think that is the right way to go. We make sure everything is right on the outside. We behave correctly, we dress up correctly, dress code, etc., etc. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But inside is all not there. And in Matthew 23, this is what Jesus said in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside of them may be clean also. The outside is right, but the inside is totally wrong. In Romans 10, 1 to 3, the nation of Israel, they tried to attain a righteousness in their own self-righteousness, and they fell short of God's righteousness, right? Those were the Pharisees, the first type of person. The second type of person is the inside is right, but he does not obey. And that is Jonah. Who are you? I am a Hebrew. What are you doing? I am running away from the plan of God. I am running away. You know, I was just thinking today, there is the omnipresence of God, but there is also, in theology, the immensity of God. If we were to say, if God has a height, what would his height be? Are you understanding? So basically, we are like ants before God. So when we say, I'm going to run away, his hand is this side, his hand is that side. It's the immensity of God. You go to another country, you go right up to the moon, you go down the sea in a submarine, down the mountain, right down in the depths of the earth, God is there. That's the immensity of God, right? And you know what is really beautiful? We are winners both ways. You and I, we are winners if we obey, and we are winners if we disobey. You know why? Because we belong to him. He is going to come after us. Right? Right? When we were unsaved, he won us with his love. And when we are saved and when we disobey, he still keeps winning us with his love. Isn't that beautiful? He still keeps coming after us. He still intercepts us in our disobedience. He will discipline us, but the discipline is to get us back. Right? That's so beautiful. That is why in the church of God, there is space. Lots of space. You can see the space behind. You can fall, metaphorically or spiritually. You can fail. You can disobey. It's okay. You know why? Because even if we fail and we fall, we will fail and fall in the hands of a loving God. Isn't that beautiful? I think that is incredible. Where can I go? Where can I go? You know, sometimes in a difficulty, we want to run away. Thinking that if we run away to another place or another situation, the problem will be solved. But you know what? The problem is not in the, you know, the problem is not outside. The problem is inside. It's inside us. God wants us to face the reality, no matter what it is, to face it with him, and he will help us through. And what is the third kind of person? The third kind of person is Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1 to 10. His outside, he was short. He was standing on the top of the tree. Jesus said, I want to come to your house. Lord, please come. Lord, whatever I took, I'm going to restore fourfold. Something happened on the inside. Something happened on the inside and it got revealed on the outside. That's transformation. Isn't that beautiful? Just imagine today in closing, this God, he is the God of love. He loved us when we were sinners, when we were his enemies, he loved us. Today he will not stop loving us. His love is not dependent on our obedience or our willingness towards him. He will continue to love us. And he continues to what? Win us. Isn't that beautiful? And it says, search me, O God. You know, when you understand this psalm, you and I, we can be so, as Emmanuel beautifully said, so set free. Because God accepts me the way I am. God loves me the way I am. And I can be so transparent before God and say, God, search me. Right? You know why? Because God looks at the heart in 1 Samuel 16:7. Right? In 2 Chronicles 25, 1 and 2, Amaziah did what was right on the outside, but not with a perfect heart. God is looking at the heart today. He is not looking at the externals. And he works on the inside, and he brings in transformation, and from the inside, it comes on the outside. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's incredible. So in conclusion today, we are not conforming. We are not becoming moral people, conforming from the outside, behaving in a certain way, and having a private life on the inside, which is different from the Word of God. What is inside is also what is on the outside. How I'm in the church is also how I'm in the house, and at work, and outside. There's no difference. Why? Because even if I want to hide in the darkness is light unto God. Everything is open. In Hebrews 4:13, everything is naked. That is why the word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So, in closing today, let's be encouraged. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God we believe in. This is the God who has loved us and has died for us. And this is the God who will come back over and over for us, even if we fail, even if we disobey. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. And he's going to perfect that work in us. Amen? That is why it's all grace. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are sanctified by grace. And one day, we will be glorified by grace. And none of us can ever boast in any effort of us. It's purely the grace of God. Amen.
Good evening. I took a cab at 5:45 in Electronic City. So I told him, if you can reach me by 7 o'clock to this place, I'll give you whatever the money that you ask. So he reached by 7:10. So I thanked him. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the message that we heard, Lord. The grace of yours. Just bless this word and minister to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I was thinking as to like what I can share something from my heart. And Coimbatore Church is also watching. I don't want to share the same thing. I was thinking about the statement that Pastor Brian made about the tents being enlarged in the morning. God wants our tents to be enlarged. He mentioned primarily it has to do with grace orientation. And it is something that is spiritual in its nature. Pastor Stevens used this word called perspicacity, right? It is something that I have capacity for capacity. That's the meaning of the word. I crave more capacity for more capacity. And God does these things beautifully in our lives, sometimes without we knowing it. I thought about two men of God's life, and I want to read two verses about them. One is King Saul. Something that is good about him mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 10. We always corner that man, right? And we will also do in this message, but give him some space initially to breathe, right? God tells Samuel that he is going to be the king. And he also comes to know about it. And it's mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 10. He takes a bold decision to stand against the enemy, Nahash. In verse 26, it says, Saul also went to his house Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts God had touched went with him. So God touched some of the hearts of people, and God did that, and they went with King Saul, to be King Saul or King Saul. But certain worthless men said, how can this one deliver us? So these people made some statement to the hearing of King Saul. Is he going to save us? And they despised him. And they did not bring him any present. But it says that King Saul kept silent. The Hebrew sentence says it did not bother him. He gave a deaf ear to these kind of men. He was very focused. He didn't want to get deviated and go after these guys. Even he says down the line when people say that these men should be put to death, and he says, no, God has given us victory. Let no one die on this day. And this man grows. And what happens to him is the capacity for capacity gets damaged in his life because there is a deviation from grace orientation. Our calling is not something that is strange, unique scheme which man has invented. We did not call ourselves. It is God who has called us. Just think about that statement. He is the initiator. In his divine moral government, he has our calling to be the very means of his grace by which he will do the work in us and he will do the work through us. He wants our tents to be enlarged as we walk with him. He wants us to know more about him, more for grace, capacity for capacity. And look at what bothers King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 18. So these worthless men said, is he going to deliver us? And I don't think I should really go with him, offer him. But King Saul gave a deaf ear. That is the initial stages of his life. And it did not bother him. But as he grows, and in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 7, the woman sang a song, right? The problem is not with women, but the problem is with Saul, right? Let's save them. The women sang a song as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry. What happened to him, right? He became the center of his life all of a sudden. For this saying displeased him. Why did he not give a deaf ear to this, like how he gave initially? And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. That's it. Downward spiral began in his life. Our calling is very, very personal. It is corporate, and this is how God has it. He has called us to a particular local assembly. He has a plan for us, and it is individual and in its nature, and also he has a corporate plan for us. He has called us to a particular man of God so that he wants us to enlarge our tents. But sometimes this happens to us. Initial stages, it's okay. But down the line, I kind of like move away from my grace orientation. Something that bothers, and I go downward. And I thought about our call. I wrote this statement. It is not an untried theory. It is the very mind of God. It is the means of God's grace. It is the product of his cross and resurrection. And the other man is John chapter 3 verse 30. This is John the Baptist. So he makes beautiful statements about Jesus Christ. He says, this is the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And when two disciples of his follow him, it doesn't bother him. In John 3:30, when they speak about the baptism, and he, in a nutshell, puts it in a simple way. He says, he must increase. This is the plan of God, that the tents have to be enlarged. My grace orientation. Right, it has to be all of God. I am called to a person, and he is more than anything to me. So he must increase, John 3:30, I must decrease. And down the line, he is preaching, and he is not a man who was dressed in linen, like soft clothes. Otherwise, he would have been in King's palace. He spoke about against the king, and he has been arrested, and he is put in the prison. In Luke chapter 7, he makes a statement to his disciples, and he sends them to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 7, verse 19, what happened to him? Is it not the time that God must increase in him and he must decrease? Suddenly he becomes the center in his life. And he summons two of his disciples, hearing the news about Jesus Christ's miracles, what Christ is doing. It kind of it becomes something like, no, he must do it for me. Christ must come down at my terms. And he tells his two of his disciples, sending them to the Lord, saying, are you the one expected one, or do we look for someone else? Correct? What happened to him? The tent became so narrow that he is finding it very hard to breathe, right? There is no place for grace. And there is no space for grace. He is not able to move. All of a sudden, everything becomes him, center, periphery, all, it's him. But in the initial stages, it's okay. He must increase, I must decrease. Hey, I give a deaf ear to the sons of Belial. Whatever they want to say, let them say. But I'm going to go after this David. Right? Are you the expected one, or should I look for another one? And whatever I see, everything, it becomes me. Jesus Christ teaches this principle beautifully to Peter. In Matthew chapter 19, he makes a statement at the last verse. And he teaches this through a story. And he says in Matthew 19 verse 30, many who are first will be last, and the last first. But if you take it out of context, you can say whatever you want. I came last and I go first and this and that. But Jesus Christ is explaining that through a parable in the next verse, right? Without chapter division. But look at what Peter asked in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed. What will be there for us? And then he looks at Peter and he says, like Peter is showing his hand, what am I going to get? Jesus says, many who are first will be last. The first, last, first. And then he explains it. It's a parable. He says that the vineyard owner wanted to get the harvest of his grapes. And he goes into the marketplace and he finds at 6 o'clock in the morning some people, and he calls them and he makes an agreement with them and for a denarius for the day, and he sends them into the vineyard. And after that, if you notice that in the Hebrew culture they do it for every quarters, 6 after that plus 3 if you put, 9 o'clock he goes, plus 3 if you put, 12 o'clock he goes. From the crowd that is coming into the vineyard for the harvest of grapes, from 9 onwards, he is not making any agreement. And he says that whatever seems to me right, and I will give. So the 9 o'clock crowd comes. It is basically 6 to 6, right? 6 a.m. to. Then 12 o'clock crowd comes. And then 12 plus 3, 3 o'clock crowd comes. And then 3 plus 3, it should be 6. But he inserts, breaks the culture, and he brings in 5 o'clock crowd for an hour. He goes at 5 p.m. and he sees, they say that nobody hired us. You also come and work for me. And then he says in that parable, he is asking his foreman to give the wages. And he begins with the last hour crowd and he gives them a denarius. And immediately the first hour crowd thinks, we should get more. The tent became very small. Right? Initially, oh, okay, I'm going for harvest. Hey, sons of Belial, I don't care about what you say. Suddenly the tent became very small. David, I'm going to go after you. Oh, he must increase, I must decrease. Are you the one? So that kind of a place is a very, what do you call, You feel vomiting, right? Nauseating place. It's a very dangerous place for a believer to be. I never called myself. It is Christ who has called. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:18, if only you could know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches that you have in the body of Christ. And I can see the body of Christ as the one where God has deposited his riches. Or I can say that, hey, David. Oh, sorry, I put the finger correctly. Uncle David came. Right? I never expected that. So I'm going to go after you. Right? Is it the place where God has deposited the riches of his? And he says, eyes of our understanding may be enlightened so that I would see that. And the hope of his calling. And then he says, the power towards us, the working of the Lord in our lives, which is pretty much equivalent to the resurrection power. He explains from 19 to the end of Ephesians 1. And then to this crowd, he says, from the beginning, they get the wages. And then in verse 12 of chapter 20, the last men have worked only 1 hour. These guys say, the first hour crowd, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Is your eye like conjunctive eyes, right? What happened to you, like when you hear such sayings? What happened to you when you are in prison, right? The grace orientation goes out of the window. Is your eye become evil? The tents became very, very small. I'm not even able to move. Whenever I move, I go with the tent, right? So there is no space inside. And then he makes this statement, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So Peter is saying, what will I get? Right? It could be like this, Jesus is following and I am going, and maybe Pastor Benny is coming. And when Jesus turns around and looks at us, and I'm saying, what am I going to get the Lord from you, Lord? Pastor Benny is saying, thank you so much, God, that I am following you. Right? So sometimes this is really a dangerous thing in our lives. So we kind of like carry inside that small tent an oxygen cylinder for our breathing, right? So it becomes very tight. Whenever Christ turns to me, what am I going to get, right? And Jesus did say, you will rule. There is no doubt about it. But your perception is not like, no, what am I going to get? How about like, no, thank you so much. I'm sure that the last hour crowd would have looked at the coin, but they would have looked at, hey, look at him. Oh, he gave us. I can't imagine. But the first hour crowd, they would have looked at the coin, they would have looked at the others. They would not have got to know the person of the Lord who called them when they were idle, right? So that was a ministering point this morning. Like at any point of time in our life, it is God who has called us. And Apostle Paul says, if only you could know the hope of his calling. And just turn around the body of Christ. Look at the body of Christ. How much of the riches that God has invested, that is your inheritance, which is God's inheritance. Do you really know the power of God which is at work in you, which is equivalent to the resurrection power, right? So, amen. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, Lord. You don't owe us anything. and we don't have to put our hands and say, what am I going to get? Or I may not even ask this question. Maybe a clever Christian, I know that I should not be asking this question, but I may get disappointed when something that doesn't go in my terms. And I may look at you, in a sense, like things did not go in my way. But you have something to say to me, like the last shall be first, the first shall be last. But this is the principle by which you work, that is the person of God, the grace of God. We thank you so much for reminding us from time to time that you are in the business of enlarging our tents. May we not shrink that, Lord. Help us to understand your grace and grow in it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.